If you would please find Matthew chapter 7 in your copies of God's Word. Matthew chapter 7. We are continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We are actually about done. Next week is our last message from the Sermon on the Mount. And then on the 20th, we're doing something we've never done before. 2 weeks from today, we're doing a mission celebration day. And so everything about that day will be about celebrating all that we have done as a church missionally in reaching out to our community and in reaching out to our world over the past year. Never done anything like it. I am so excited about it. I mean, you need to make sure you're here on the 20th. But today we are finishing out, starting kind of rounding the bend on the Sermon on the Mount. We come to Matthew chapter 7. And as I was preparing for this message, it occurred to me that it contains the one verse that is probably quoted back to me more than any other verse that I can quite think, that I can quite frankly think of in the Bible. You see, my job at times requires me to be a prophet. Now, I'm not talking about in the weird internet National Enquirer predictive sense. I'm talking about the Old Testament sense. We tend to think of Old Testament prophets as being all about foretelling the future, and that really was only a small, tiny part of their job. Their real job was to proclaim to the king and to the nation of Israel those areas where they had stepped outside of the will of God. In fact, a seminary professor years ago called them covenant cops, and that's always kind of stuck with me. You know, they looked at the covenant, the Ten Commandments that God had established with Israel, and then they issued citations to those that were stepping outside. And so part of my job is to be prophetic in that sense. When I see sin in the life of a church member or when appropriate a public figure, I'm required to speak to it. And I have, though quite frankly not as often maybe as I should have, but I have. And when I have, I've been told time to time, judge not, Derek, lest you be judged. And the relationships that I am actually trying to value and help in those instances become strained. Because in short, as quoted back to me, judge not lest you be judged has become something like a rhetorical ace of spades. You throw it down and suddenly we can't say anything to anyone anymore. It's a way of saying, you know what, you've said enough now, so you just hush. It's time for you to be quiet. My guess is that you've had the same kind of thing directed back to you. You've tried to help someone see their sin, and you've tried to help them see their need for repentance, and they've said, you judge not lest you be judged, and it's like, oh, well, I can't say anything anymore. The result of this has been that we've allowed this verse, and frankly, a misunderstanding of this verse, to muzzle any call for righteousness in the lives of people and in the nation that we love and care about. So, here's what we're going to do today. As we talk about from the Sermon on the Mount, preserving relationships. We're going to talk about preserving our relationships when we have to confront others about sin. This is a very natural thing to begin concluding the Sermon on the Mount with. Jesus has laid out this entirely new way of living, has talked about what it's like to be a part of this new kingdom, and so a natural thought process would be, okay, what happens if someone is not living according to the standards of the kingdom? How are we supposed to act? And Jesus lays that out for us as he begins to wrap up loose ends in the Sermon on the Mount. And as he teaches it, we learn how to truly be a transparent and authentic community in ways that are an encouragement to others and a benefit to us. And so we're going to read the entire passage, 12 verses that probably you've not ever heard taught together before today. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Would you stand, please, to honor the reading of God's Word as we read from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, where it says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Thank you. You may be seated. And so, as it relates to accountability, of holding one another accountable to righteousness, and the effect that that might have on relationships, what can we see here that will help us navigate these moral and spiritual challenges in a way that those relationships are strengthened and preserved? First, I want you to see this. Kingdom relationships mean we use wisdom in judging. Kingdom relationships mean that we use wisdom in judging. And so we have to deal with this right now. If we don't understand verse 1, we will have no idea what the rest of this passage is calling us to. It is very important that we stop here and we deal with the meaning of verse 1. Now, there are many words that existed in the language of Jesus that could come to us into English as judge or judging or judgment. But the word that is used here is the most common of these words. But it does have two different nuances of meaning which are clear and substantial. And so what we have to ask ourselves, how does Jesus intend for us to understand how he is using the word judging here? You see, in one sense, the word means to analyze or to evaluate. And it is used in this instance in Luke chapter 7. You see, Jesus there tells this kind of mini parable about these two debtors that owe different amounts to a creditor, one larger and one smaller. And the creditor forgives both of those debts. And then Jesus asks his disciples, of these two forgiven people, which one would love the master more? And Peter says, the one whose debt was larger. And Jesus says this to him in response in Luke chapter 7, verse 43. He says, you have judged rightly. Now, in other words, Peter had considered the question before him and he had rendered a decision. So the word judge can mean to analyze or to evaluate. But the other, more prevalent way that the word is used is to communicate the idea of being condemned. Condemned, use a big theological word here, condemned eschatologically. In other words, being consigned to final judgment, being consigned to hell, which is how Jesus is using it here. Jesus is not saying that you can't evaluate the conduct of someone's life and make a decision regarding their spiritual condition. He is not saying that in verse 1. What he is saying is something entirely different. In fact, there are many places where he and the writers of the New Testament actually tell us that part of our role is judging in this analyzing and evaluative sense. Jesus in John 7:24 says that we, when we judge, must judge rightly. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:12 that we have a role in judging one another within the church. In both of those places, they are saying that we should, as the people of God in community, we should analyze the conduct, evaluate the conduct of those within the body, and speak to them on it when sin has crept in. But this verse is different in verse 1 of chapter 7. Here Jesus is saying that you can't evaluate the conduct of someone's life and render final judgment or final condemnation as someone who is without sin, because that is the job of God and God alone. And so here's what, again, very simply, that Jesus is saying. He is saying, if you are going to look at someone's life and say to them, you are going to hell, I am pronouncing hell judgment on you. That is stepping outside of the realm of humanity and stepping into the job of God. But if I want to go to someone that I love and I care about, and I'm going to say, you know what? I see that this is going on in your life. And I see that you're having strongholds of sin in your life, and I want to, because I love you, call your attention to it. That's not a violation of this verse. If you see something going on in a public figure's life, or you see something going on in our national life, and you speak to it because you care ultimately about country and testimony, and say, you know what, this is sin, that is not a violation of this verse. And you say, well, okay then. As long as I understand that, I'm good to go. You get your fingers ready to point everywhere, right? Not quite. Because you see, this is where the wisdom part comes in. If you're not careful, if you're not very, very careful, you can, without even knowing it, step into the realm of God and act in ways that are condemnatory rather than redemptive in the lives of people. So the question then becomes, what is this difference? And I'll admit to you, it can become a fine line. What is this difference between doing what God can only do and then what we should do when we see sin in the life of someone else? Jesus, thankfully, goes on to explain that for us. He tells us two things very quickly. He says, number one, you need to approach someone about their sin, recognizing you're a sinner. That'll change things. And number two, you need to know when to quit. All right? Those two things. If you're going to do what Jesus is calling us to do here, you need to approach someone understanding that you're a sinner. And number two, you need to know when to quit. Here's how we learn that. Looking back up to verse 2, he says, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then he goes on to this passage that's very familiar to us. This language is very familiar to us, taking a little speck out of someone else's eyes, fixating on the speck that is in someone else's eyes without noticing the log that is in your own eye. Everybody here has had the experience of someone very self-righteously and very piously coming to us to pinpoint some thing in our lives who apparently are completely ignorant of the train wreck their life is. Haven't we? I'm going to admit to you that there have been people who have come to me in my life and who were pointing out things that legitimately were wrong and inconsistent that I needed to deal with, and my fleshly reaction is, well, buddy, why don't you hush? There's plenty enough there to keep you busy. You know? I mean, that is how I'm wired. I'm a human being. And Jesus is saying that if you are going to properly analyze and evaluate the conduct of someone's life, then you need to do that with an awareness that you are a sinner too. So when I go to someone who is caught and trapped in sin, that's a member of my church family that I care about, I don't go to them as somebody who's got this whipped and who's perfect. If I do that, I'm violating what Jesus says to do in verse 1. Instead, what I have to do is I have to go to that person in love, saying, sinner to sinner, this is something that has crept in. It is inconsistent with being a citizen of the kingdom of God. And because I love you and want to see you delivered from it, I want to call your attention to it. If you're going to do what we're supposed to do and not violate what Jesus says we must not do in verse 1, you have to go to a person understanding that you yourself are a sinner and not God. Number 2, you need to know when to quit. That's what all of this means in verse 6. It seems like it just kind of comes out of nowhere. Jesus is talking about specks and logs, and suddenly he's talking about dogs and pigs. What's going on there? Well, that's a very poetic way of saying, sometimes your log is gone, but you leave the speck alone. Why? Because they're not hearing you anymore. You see, I've had experiences where I have stopped challenging people regarding things that I think are hurting them, because for me to continue to speak to them actually calluses them up and deafens their ear to the voice of God. I have to step back. And sometimes that can look like approval, or it can look like you don't care, but it's not. Because we, out of love, sometimes are saying, well, especially with our children, am I right? We see something that is amiss, and we keep on saying, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And how do your kids respond to that? They'll say, well, if you think that's wrong, wait till you see this. Right? You just keep pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing, and they say, you know what, if that is what Christians are, I'm done. So, this is where the wisdom part comes in. You need to know what Jesus is saying you can't do. You can't act like God in someone's life. And the way that you navigate those perilous waters is that you understand when you're going to someone who is in sin that you yourself are a sinner. And number two, you know when to quit. So you say, okay, I got it. I'm free to start pointing my finger, right? Well, wait a minute. I think you understand how perilous that journey is. And because of that, there's something else that Jesus adds to it. We need help, right? And so the thing that I want you to see next is this. We see that Jesus is saying to us, when we want to preserve kingdom relationships, we must seek help in judging. We must seek help in judging. It would look like this. Father, I am so burdened about this person, so burdened about this issue. I don't know how I can do this without myself wrecking it. And so I say, God, I need your wisdom. I need your help. This is what verses 7 through 11 is all about. All of this seeking, asking, and knocking is not in this very shallow, unbiblical way of understanding life that you might see a television preacher talk about, or you might see in some cheap quasi-Christian book. That is not what this is about. If you keep everything in its context, what Jesus is saying is an outflow of verses 1 through 6. Understanding that there is a need for us at times to go to people. How do we do that? Well, we have to ask God for his help. And here's the promise. This should be an exciting promise. When you care about someone that much and you are anxious to go to that person in a way that will foster redemption rather than cause them to run further from God, if you ask God for that wisdom, the promise is that he will give it to you. And as a matter of fact, verses 7 and on in Matthew chapter 7 are actually kind of a look back over the entire Sermon on the Mount. How do we manifest ourselves as salt and light? Ask, seek, knock. How do we avoid the trap of superficial religion? Ask, seek, knock. How do we get to the point in our lives where we will seek first the kingdom and nothing else? We ask, seek, knock. And how do we go to someone that we love and care about who is falling short of the standards of a kingdom citizen and speak to them in a way that fosters their redemption rather than their rebellion? You ask, seek, knock. You see, one of the reasons that our prayers aren't answered is because they are not geared in the right direction. When Jesus speaks to us here, he is telling us as a promise, and quite frankly, an unconditional promise, that if we speak with him in regards to applying the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically, helping those that have sin in their lives, he will provide that guidance. Kingdom relationships mean that we seek His help when we are judging. Okay, so we've got it. If we're trying to hold folks we love accountable, we need to make sure that we're not being condemnatory or hypocritical. We need to know when to quit, and we need to make sure that we seek God's help. Okay, I'm good to go, right? Not quite. There's one other way that Jesus says that we help others when they're caught in sin that we should never lose sight of if we're going to preserve the relationship. You see, kingdom relationships mean that we apply mercy in judging. Kingdom citizens or relationships mean that we apply mercy in judging. Now, I get it. Some of you Bible scholars out there may think that we are taking liberty with the Scriptures by including verse 12 here, the golden rule here. You look in your Bible, and most likely that is a new heading, and you're saying, well, he didn't stay with the heading, you know, and so he's wrong. But I am telling you that I think that this verse is actually meant to call our attention all the way back to the beginning of the Sermon out, and specifically in chapter 7, all the way back to verse 1. And I think the textual clue that these verses are tied together under the subject of handling spiritual confrontation with a person is itself in the golden rule. So, there's the word. So, some of your passages of Scripture or translations will say therefore. So, or therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also for them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, if you've heard the old preacherism that if you ever see a therefore, you need to ask yourself what it's there for, you are right now saying, okay, well, what is my so or what is my there? Therefore. And you've always been taught probably that it means it's pointing you back to what had just been said. And if all verse 12 is doing is pointing back to what has just been said, it doesn't make any sense. Because what Jesus has just talked to us about is praying for others and how we should go about praying. And so why would he then suddenly be jumping in and saying, all right, and now do unto others as you'd have them do unto you? Because the so or the therefore is actually not just about 7 through 11. It's about verse 1. Judge not, lest you be judged. That's where it's anchored to. That's where it's attached. And so what Jesus is saying to us is that if you're going to go to someone who is caught and trapped in sin, and you're wanting to help them in a redemptive way, what do you need to do? Well, you need to remember, first of all, that you're a sinner. Number two, you need to know when to quit. Number three, you need to ask God for help in doing it. And number four, you need to treat them with the same kind of mercy that you yourself have experienced from God and would want to experience from someone else. So let's pull back from these 12 verses and get a higher, more panoramic view of what Jesus is doing here as he draws the Sermon on the Mount to a close. In chapters 5 and 6, Jesus has outlined a different kind of life for his followers, citizens of another kingdom. And the natural inclinations of his followers, after having been given a vision of this new kind of life, is to want to show others how their life doesn't measure up. As a matter of fact, that is actually part of the point. Jesus, I think, is expecting citizens of the kingdom, his followers, to bring this different kind of life into stark relief against the lives of those around us, both in the church and outside the church. But Jesus is telling us that when we confront others about their sin, we need to do this with wisdom, bathed with prayer, and with great mercy. Because the folks that we are trying to reach and trying to help are not our enemies. It's easy to lose sight of that a few days before an election. But the folks that we are trying to help are not our enemies. First of all, within the family of God, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you claim to be a follower of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The people that you sit around who have that same testimony are going to be with you for eternity. You know what that means? That means that their identification as Jesus followers make them more like you than people of your political persuasion who don't know Jesus. It means you're going to spend eternity with people. I'm sorry. You're going to spend eternity with people who are a member of a different political party than you. That is the very definition of nervous laughter. But you are. You are. If you follow Jesus, that is the ultimate truth about you. And so someone within the body who may not share your exact political convictions is not your enemy. And listen to me. The people who mock your faith in the world in which we live are not your enemy. They are your task. They are the people that Matthew 28 says you were left behind to make disciples of. God will take care of final judgment. He will. That's His job. It's not yours. It's not mine. Our job is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So let's be bold in our declaration that sin is sin, even when we're called out and singled out for it. But let's be wise. Let's be prayerful and merciful in our dealings with those who need someone to love them enough not to ignore what they see in their lives and compassionate enough to talk with them about it. That is what we're called to do.